For our special music this morning, Brother Troy, Miss Jamie will be coming forward. They'll be singing for us Revelation song.
And I Well, good morning. Thank you, Mr. Troy and Miss Jamie, for that beautiful song. And holy, holy, holy is our Lord God Almighty. You know, we have an enemy. He's common to each of us, especially if you are a child of God. His name's Lucifer. And he roams around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He wants to sift us out as he did Peter. And as they sung that song, I was reminded of the victory we have in Jesus. I was reminded that one day, as a man told me, I was the most conceited young man he had ever met in his life. Because I told him, I said, when I get to heaven one day, I want to have the most crowns to lay at the feet of Jesus. And I said, why do you see that as conceited? He said, because, you know, you should not want and desire those things. And I said, yes, because what you have to realize, Scripture tells me that those crowns will not be awarded to me and given to me if I'm rewarded here on earth. If I do it for my selfishness, if I do it for my pat on the back, they're not there. But when we do it for the glory of God, when we do it for the love of our fellow brothers, we're building and storing up those treasures in heaven. And I can't wait. I'm going to tell you, I get excited about the thought of being able to say, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lord God Almighty. I'm sorry I'm getting carried away. I know that it's, for a lot of you, you probably think it's him again. We never get out of here at 11 when he preaches, and you're not going to get out of here at 11 today. So please know that you will not offend me. I will not be mad. I will not be upset. I will love you the same tomorrow as I did this morning when I shook your hand if you need to leave for any reason today. Be with your families. Your butt just can't sit in that seat any longer, whatever. I understand, and I love you. Okay, but God has given me a message that I have fought against, as always. I even sat in that chair and I thought, we just fixing to just get up there and pray and dismiss. But he's given us a message, and this message was really inspired by two things. One, a young man. Young man, as many of you know, and if you don't, my family, we rodeo. My daughter Megan, we go around and we travel with the high school rodeo. We do ropings. We do different things. That's her passion as far as a sport goes. And so we're there, and it don't take long if you around me to get to know that I love Jesus, as I'm going to tell you I do. And so a young man, 16-year-old young man by the name of David Holt at the last rodeo we was at up in Cleveland, Tennessee, he said, Mr. Brad, I really need to talk to you. I said, what's going on, man? He said, you do have a minute? And I said, yeah, always. And Mr. David here, little David Holt, like I said, he's 16-year-old, and he leads a Saturday ministry called the Narrow Gate Ministry. Every Saturday of the weekend, he gets as many of the student athletes that he can get to meet with him, and he does a Bible study. And he was frustrated. He was disappointed. He was down because he's like, there's just really no energy. There's no real want to serve God. I mean, they want to come. They want the image that they do, but no one really wants to respond. No one really wants to share. No one really wants to make that stand for Jesus. And I don't know what to do. He said, "How do you get youth to love Jesus more?" I said, "You figure that out. Tell me, and we'll both know." And it bothered me, though, because I began to be bugged by that, and I began to go home, and I began to read Scripture, and I began to pray, and I began to seek things out, because I do see it even in my life, in my daughter's life. I see it in the life of most Americans today. We get very complacent. We're not content. Why are we not truly, truly in love with Jesus? Why are we not following that great commandment of giving the Lord God all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? And I began to look at that, and I began to see that I think these students, our youth today, for a lot of cases in our churches, they're not seeing joy. I mean, we're sitting here, a lot of times we feel like we're at a funeral or whatever. There's no real joy in our worship. There's no real joy in our relationship with Christ. I'm not talking about all of you. I'm talking about the majority of individuals that I talk to. And so for this, it's just a reminder of where we need to be for some of these students' lives. And so David sent me a message, he did, and it was talking about how we need to preach the word. We have to be willing to make a stand for Jesus in all situations. And he did a mighty fine job with it, I think, as I listened to that video. But what do we do to get that joy back in our lives? And as I began to study, a very good friend of mine who I hold dear and I love dearly sent me a video through email. They began to talk about the importance of religion in democracy. And how when religion begins to lose its hold on democracy, then we will see immorality begin to prevail. And I believe that the church as a whole has lost its significance in democracy. And so what we're at here is where do we go? How do we get that joy back? How do we get that place back in America where the church is the cornerstone as Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, the foundation of us? So if you will, flip in your Bibles over to Philippians chapter 2. And before we begin, I'd like to introduce myself, I guess, because I know if I go somewhere and I kind of miss this point and someone's speaking into my life, I want to know who you are. I want to know what gives you that right. And so my name is Brad McDaniel. I don't know that I necessarily have a right other than God placed me here today. But my name is Brad McDaniel. I am the associate pastor or the student pastor here at First Baptist Church. I am blessed and I love the fact that God has placed me here in the midst of such a wonderful group of people. And I truly, truly mean this, that I love to be able to serve alongside of each of you. I am an avid sports fan. Sports is something that gets me going. It drives me, gets me excited, especially the game of football. And I believe that is in America today. I believe sports is really driving our nation. And we see that in our water cooler talks at work. We see that even standing around here sometimes, even on Sunday mornings. We see that in our lives. A lot of us have children in some type of sports, one thing or another, and we're spending tons of money and gas and time and energy to get them to these places. Sports is important in America today. And as I began to do this thinking and research, I began to see that sports does play that significant role. And I believe so many times it's because it kind of takes us back. It kind of gets us out of the reality, the problems we have, the sufferings we're going through, the sufferings of a family member. I mean, I think we all can relate to someone in our family who's been stricken with cancer, whatever it may be. And for those few hours, we can get in front of a TV or go out with our family to a ball game and begin to enjoy things, just be kind of taken back from the things of the world. It brings great conversation. Debate will always ring on and on. Who is the greatest athlete? Period. Or who is the greatest athlete for any given sport? Who is that greatest quarterback? I say it's Peyton Manning, but most of you will disagree. But who is it? And back in the early 90s, all the rave in America and really in basketball, the NBA, was about one player. Who can name him? Michael Jordan. It was Michael, you know, the Air Jordan was out. Everybody was just hyped up about Michael Jordan and the Chicago Bulls. And they even was a popular slogan that came out by Gatorade, and they made a commercial. We're fixing to watch that commercial, if you will, here in just a minute, insisting this. This was their slogan, be like Mike. They wanted us to be like Mike. And so over the last couple of months, Gatorade brought back some of that with a series of commercials. I don't know if you saw them or not, but over the last 2 or 3 months, Gatorade's been bringing back this commercials about being like Mike. And they entitled it a Be Like Mike Revival. And the last commercial, it was last month in April that come out, it actually had Michael Jordan in it. And it also featured many other athletes from many different sports. And it began to show them imitating Mike and how they accomplished some of the feats and things that Michael Jordan accomplished. And so, like I said, they entitled that the Be Like Mike Revival. But I want us to go back to 1992, Stacy, if we can. And I just want us to get us a clip. For some of us, we can reminisce back to 1992 of this Gatorade commercial that is wanting us to be like Mike.
Sometimes I dream that he is me. Got to see that's how I dream to be.
Like
I want you to be like Mike and drink Gatorade. I never was a big Michael Jordan fan because I was a Larry Bird and Isaiah Thomas fan. But my mom, I'm going to tell you, if Michael Jordan and the Chicago Bulls was playing ball, she was going to be in front of that TV and you weren't going to move her. And the many of America was, because back in 1992, here's an article I read. It said, 1992, everyone wanted to be like Mike. That infectious smile, the amazing ability to look like he was flying when he jumped, his sense of humor, patting the little kids who tried to score against him, his giant hands that made basketballs look like baseballs. Mike had it all. He made everything look fun and easy. Everyone wanted to be like Mike, and kids even sung this song. For many years now, Americans have tried to find happiness in sports. Maybe yours is not sports. Maybe it's some worldly possession. The problem is happiness is just a feeling that will never completely satisfy. You're happy this moment, you're sad the next. Whatever the situation may be defines our happiness. We need joy back in our lives. And true joy that will last is only found in Christ Jesus. So here's what I think. I think in 2015, we need some folks from the church. We need some folks from this generation to be like Christ. The church needs to put out the slogan. You'll already begin to see it if you follow sports and football for the Heisman candidates. I think the church needs to put out the slogan to be like Christ. Why? Because Jesus had an infectious love and desire to put others first. Jesus had a way to call out sin, but he did it all the while speaking truth and love and showing grace. Jesus had a desire to understand, to teach the scriptures. Jesus wanted the lost to be saved and reconciled to God. Jesus knew what it meant to sacrifice. Why do I think we need people willing to be like Christ? I told you about another video a while ago that a friend of mine goes to this church, Mr. Brad Gray, sent me in the email. And I want you to take a look at this video and you judge for yourself. Are we at a place in America where we need some individuals to be like Christ?
Some time ago, I had a conversation with a Marxist economist from China. He was coming to the end of a Fulbright fellowship here in Boston. But I asked him if he had learned anything that was surprising or unexpected. And without any hesitation, he said, yeah. I had no idea how critical religion is to the functioning of democracy. The reason why democracy works, he said, is not because the government was designed to oversee what everybody does, but rather democracy works because most people, most of the time, voluntarily choose to obey the law. And in your past, most Americans attended a church or a synagogue every week, and they were taught there by people who they respected. My friend went on to say that Americans followed these rules because they had come to believe that they weren't just accountable to society, they were accountable to God. My Chinese friend heightened a vague but nagging concern I've harbored inside that as religion loses its influence over the lives of Americans, what will happen to our democracy? Where are the institutions that are going to teach the next generation of Americans that they too need to voluntarily choose to obey the laws? Because if you take away religion, you can't hire enough police.
I believe we see that we need some individuals to be like Christ. He said that, you know, and I believe this fits most of us in this room, that we voluntarily obey the law. We voluntarily do that. I believe it fits most of us in this room that we have grew up or been a part of church for some time. We know what it means to be accountable to God. There's a group out there that doesn't realize that, and they need an institution like the church to be that example, to get out, be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Quit bickering and arguing amongst themselves and go out and be Great Commission minded. So you see, the church is losing its prominence in today's society. We are surrounded by people who are hurting and confused and in need of teaching and guidance. Who's going to teach this next generation? For years, they looked to the church for direction and moral standards. What has happened? As the video pointed out, when the church is no longer significant to our daily thoughts, actions, and purpose, disunity and chaos is sure to prevail. I see it beginning to ring true today. Jesus is no longer considered the only way to salvation. If it feels good to you, it's okay. It may not be right in my eyes. It may not be right for me. But if that is okay with you, you're not really just totally harming or hurting anybody else. Go for it. You'll be okay. You'll be in heaven one day. We're engulfed in a culture that is selfish and consumed with self and a humanistic point of view. Therefore, we are beginning to see our world, churches, schools, and homes in a disarray. This is an undeniable fact. How do I know? The numerous school shootings that are taking place today in our nation. Riots are breaking out, such as those recently in Missouri and Maryland. You have some economists that say that we're on the verge of an economical collapse. There are families that are broken, hurting, divorced at an all-time high. You see families that truly don't support one another and are there alongside of each other. The homosexuality is becoming a norm today. Did you ever think that you would see this in America? And did you ever think that, okay, we have to be tolerant to them and their agenda, those that practice this, but the church, there's no tolerance towards our beliefs and what we find to be true. We are in need of someone to say, here I am, God, send me. Addiction is at an all-time high. We have people that will go through this day wondering where they're going to lay their head tonight. They're homeless. We're in the middle of a hunger crisis here in America. 1 in 7 Americans, 46 million people, rely on food pantries and meal service programs to feed themselves and their families. I thank God for our food pantry and what we're able to do here in Chester County because we're not exempt. Nationwide, 25% of military families, these are our men and women serving our country and fighting for our freedom. 25% of these families, which is about 620,000 households, need help putting food on the table. Church, we're not exempt from this attack from the enemy. Satan has convinced us to be more focused inside the walls instead of being evangelistic. I like what Paul Harvey said. He said, too many Christians are no longer fishers of men, but keepers of the aquarium. More concerned with tradition than scripture and worship. I think that we face that here in the South where tradition is really more of our focus than really scripture and worship. I think as you get more up north and you find some, even some of the churches here, they're too liberal. They're the church that Paul is warning Timothy about. They just want somebody to tickle their ear. We have to go back to what the Bible says and we have to stand on it as the authority of God's Word. Churches are splitting. Can't get along, we'll just go start another church down the road, whatever. Bible says reconciliation is the right way. There is a lack of respect for the pastor in America today. See, America isn't in need of a Be Like Mike revival, we're in need of a Be Like Christ revival. It is time for us to be like Christ. But understand, I get there, you're there. There's many people there, we're frustrated. And we just don't have it in us at times. We got bills piling up. We've got kids to try to take care of, get through school, try to get graduated. We've got bosses ringing down our necks, wanting us to meet some kind of quota, whatever it may be. And by the end of the day, we just want to get away from it all. I can understand. But see, what we have to realize is when we get to that point, when we do those things, I'm guilty. Because what we do is we allow people, and most importantly, our attitude, to rob us of our joy. As I've said before, this usually occurs when we find disunity. Disunity is evident when there is a lack of humility and love. And I believe that's where we're at in a lot of places today as we're consumed with self. We lack humility and love and chaos is abound. No one knew this more than the Apostle Paul. So with that, will you please stand as we read Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Philippians 2, verse 3. I'll be reading out of the NIV this morning. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, it will not be about selfish ambition or vain conceit, but Lord, it will be you that will be speaking through me today. Lord, that you will begin right now to stir our hearts, to stir our minds, to come together to be receptive and attentive to you, Father God. Lord, I pray you move freely through this place. Lord, I pray that our message today would not be one of to be begrudged, but be one that we find encouragement in, because we know that the victory has been won in you, that we have victory in you, and that you are so worthy. Lord, we'll see that we're encouraged because that we have one that loved us so much, that made that ultimate sacrifice, paid that sin penalty that we so deserve, Lord. And that our love for Jesus will be so bountiful that we can't help but leave this place and run and tell someone today. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Before we dive into chapter 2, we're going to look at these first 11 verses. I want to kind of give you a little bit of a background of what is taking place here. Paul is in, at this time, he is in Rome. And he is writing back. He's received word. He's got some gifts that came to him. And he received word that there's some disunity in the church at Philippians. That there is some bickering and arguing amongst themselves, especially two ladies. And there also, at this time, there is these false prophets, these individuals coming in to the fold, if you will, and bringing dissension and teaching a false doctrine. And so Paul begins to write to the church of Philippians, and what he's telling them here is you'll begin to see is that you have to be like Christ. Warren Wiersbe said it best, a lot better than I could, and this is what he said. Paul knew what some church workers today do not know, that there is a difference between unity and uniformity. True spiritual unity comes from within. It is a matter of the heart. Uniformity is the result of pressure from without. Since the believers at Philippi are in Christ, these are Christians Paul is writing to, he's encouraged them to work toward unity and love, not division and rivalry. In a gracious way, Paul is saying to the church, your disagreements reveal that there is a spiritual problem in your fellowship. It isn't going to be solved by rules or threats. It's going to be solved when your hearts are right with Christ and with each other. Paul wanted them to see that the basic cause was selfishness. And the cause of selfishness is pride. There can be no joy, one Wiersbe says, in the life of the Christian who puts himself above others. We have to get back to where there's lasting true joy. And in order to do that, we're going to have to put Christ first and others second. And Paul began to realize that. And as I said, through grace and love, he begins to encourage the Philippians church. And so in verse 1 we see, he says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. He's saying, you're united with Christ. You're one with him. He has paid your penalty. See, I don't know if you realize this or not, but outside of Christ, we're born with a sin nature. We inherit this sin nature down from our fathers, which comes all the way down the line from Adam. That's why Jesus was not born with an earthly father, because he had no sin nature. We're sinners, lost, undone. But thanks be to God, we have received a free gift in Jesus Christ. See, he came and he paid that price on Calvary's hill. He redeemed us. All we have to do is place our faith and trust in him. And through that, we're reconciled back to God. And we stand perfect in his eyes, righteous. You're united with Christ. Paul is telling them, do you not encouraged by that? Folks, if you can't be encouraged by the fact that you have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. He said, if there's any comfort from his love, do you realize the love that was poured out on Calvary's hill? Do you realize just how much Jesus loved you? He was in heaven. He stepped down. He became poor so that you and I could be rich. Jesus loves you. We cannot fathom the love that Jesus Christ has for us. We cannot fathom it. It should bring great comfort in our lives when we face with what our obstacle comes our way, when our families are struggling or whatever it may be, when we're struggling within the church. We should find comfort in the fact that we have a common love of Jesus. He says, if there's any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. See, that's what comes from living out the fruits of the Spirit. You begin to be tender, compassionate towards one another. You begin to see the importance of that brotherly love. Paul says this, to make my joy complete. He said, make my joy complete. Make my joy complete. How does Paul want them to make that joy complete? By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and what? Purpose. So we have to begin as a body to be like-minded. Husbands, wives, we have to join together and begin to be like-minded in running of our households. And what we have to do here as a body at First Baptist Church, we have to be like-minded and have that same purpose. And our number one purpose is we each have certain gifts. We have talents. Oh, how I wish I could sing like Troy and Jamie did this morning. It would just tickle me to death. If I could play a guitar like Austin could, Dad bought me a guitar when I was a teenager. I just never could figure it out. I've always had a desire to play the guitar. Not my gift. We each have gifts. We each have talents that we bring to the table. And as we do that, we're putting a puzzle together. We begin to be like-minded with a purpose. And when that puzzle gets put together, we all come together in unity. We all come together in love. That puzzle, as we put it together, and the world stands back, the community stands back, look at it, they see a picture of Jesus. They see Jesus. That's what they see through the body of First Baptist Henderson. They begin to see that we're like-minded and our purpose is for them to come to know Jesus Christ. That is first and foremost. And that's what Paul was trying to get across to the church of Philippi. He said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interest. Not only, he didn't say to forget about our own interests. We have interests we have to see about. God has given me a beautiful family. He has let me use that. It's all belongs to Him. But here on earth, I get to be a part of their lives. I have to take interest in that. That has to be a priority there. But it can't be my only focus and purpose. There's other things Paul is saying we have to do too. And we have to realize others and what's best, most importantly, for the kingdom. How do we do that, you say? How do we get all that to come together? Verse 5 answers it. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Something I'm learning, my wife could tell you this, it's my attitude is either one of two things. It's my greatest asset or it's my greatest liability. It's my greatest asset or it's my greatest liability. Because our attitude affects how we perceive things. Our attitude affects our outlook on things. Our attitude affects how we will treat others, how we respond to circumstances, how we will respond to other people. Our attitude is our greatest asset, our greatest liability. And Paul said, if you want to accomplish this, you got to change your attitude. You have to begin to put on an attitude that is the same as that of Christ Jesus. We have to have a different outlook. We have to begin to have an outlook through see things as Christ would see them. We have to begin to look at sin the way Christ sees sin. We have to begin to look at love the way Christ sees love. We have to be able to look at presenting the gospel the way that Christ would see presenting the gospel. We have to be able to look at the lost and realize the lost is only doing what the lost do. And we have to find some little bit of tolerance there in order to reach them for the gospel. Our outlook has to change. We have to take the attitude of Christ. That's how we get it done. Well, what does that look like? Three things very quickly. Verse 6. We have to be like Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a what? Of a servant. So first you have to become a servant. See, Jesus said himself, I did not come to be served, but to serve. Jesus said, I came to seek out and save the lost. We have to be willing to be a servant. So my question to you is this, how are you serving? How are you serving your family? Fathers, I've let mine down many times. I have to begin to serve my family. I have to put their needs and their desires and things that makes my wife happy above just what I want and what I see. How are you serving your church? One of the things that breaks my heart about our church, I love so much of it. But so many times it seems like we want me to be done at 11, Brother Brad to be done at 11, we want to go out that door and we don't want to look back until next Sunday morning. There's no fellowship. There's no love. How are we serving our church? What are we doing in our communities? How are you and your family serving in the community? Because it's important. If we're going to be like Christ, if we're going to begin to set some moral standards, we're going to begin to make a significant difference in our nation today, we're going to have to get involved in our community and the things taking place. I see Brandon back there, and I can't help but think of how he, as many of the other officers, put their lives at stake every day. So many times I'm laying in bed, I'm comfortable, I'm sleeping, I'm doing my thing, and it's because of men like that that's able to go out and protect and serve. What are we doing to give back to them? What is the church doing to help them know that we're here to support you? How are we serving? And he goes on to say that Christ not only was a servant, he had an attitude of a servant, but being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as man, he had an attitude of humility. He said he humbled himself. Christ was humble. This was God in the flesh. But yet, it wasn't what he wanted. It wasn't what he needed. He came to fulfill what the Father had set out for him. He put others first. He put you and I first. Read John chapter 17, not right now, but when you get home, make note of that. You know, we talk about the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's not the Lord's Prayer. That's the model prayer. The Lord's Prayer is found in John chapter 17 when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as you read that, you become to realize and you begin hopefully to be filled with joy as you see Jesus Christ right before he went on the cross begin to pray for you. He prayed for you. Read it and see that Jesus was praying for you in the garden that night. He humbled himself. It wasn't all about him. We got to get out of this all about me mentality. What's best for me? What's best for me? And what's best for the kingdom? And what's best for advancing God's purpose and plan? That's what Christ had on his heart and mind. And the third thing, he had an attitude of obedience. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You know, in that prayer, he's always said, Lord, if it be your will, take this cup from me. Do you realize that as Jesus hung on that cross, no matter, if you're here today, you're one of two people. You're lost and undone, and you're destined for hell without Jesus. Don't know no way to sugarcoat it except that. And if you're here and you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you are saved from that wrath. But you realize Jesus made a choice. He was obedient. At any moment, he could have called for 10,000 angels that had come, took him off that cross, and took him back to heaven. He didn't have to. No one forced my Jesus on that cross. No one forced him to lay there and put those nails in his hands. He willingly done it for you and I because he loved us. He loved us that much. And he loved the Father so much that he was obedient to death. Even death on a cross. I think it says that even with an exclamation point, because many of you know it is the most horrific death of that day. It wasn't the nails in his hands that killed him and all the blood. Ones that died on the cross, a crucifixion, they suffocated is how they died. They were strategically placed on there in a way that, I'm not no medical person, but their diaphragm would begin to... Somehow they couldn't get air right. And so if you think and you place yourself there, your hands and your feet nailed together and you're placed in a certain spot and you need to get a breath of air, you got to pull yourself up. But you got nails in your feet, nails in your hand. How are you going to eventually get to where you're just so weak you can't do it? And it begins to pull and tear, in my opinion. And he endured that for you and I. He was obedient to the Father. So what do we got to do? We got to change our attitude. Our attitude has to become an asset, and it has to be that of Christ Jesus if we want to see our churches begin to make a difference. You want joy back in your family? Then practice this at home as well. Begin to see that change in our church. We have to be servants. We have to be humble, and we have to be obedient to the Word. So we have that perfect example in Christ Jesus. We see it there. He's laid it out for us. It says, therefore God, in verse 9, it says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place. So I want you to see something here. When we humble ourselves, we begin to take on an attitude of Christ Jesus, exaltation will take place. You're like, well, it ain't about me getting exalted. Try it. See if you don't find joy from it. Begin to practice these things in your life. Let's begin to practice these things within the body of First Baptist Church, and let's see if we don't get exalted. Let's see if we don't begin just make it, if it's just one life, if it's just one family that we save from chaos, it's worth it. And you'll begin to see that true joy that comes from serving and worshiping God, that fellowship with Him. Let's begin to see that take place. Begin to see ourselves and our families, our church, exalted for the glory of God. It said it gave Him the name that is above every name. Verse 10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to God, to the glory of God the Father. Here's why we can have that true joy. Because we have a Savior who is right now at the right hand of the Father interceding for you and I. The Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Do you know what that means? Oh, Lucifer, that enemy that's wanting to devour you, that wants to destroy you, that wants to upset your family, that wants to upset the churches. And I can't wait to see it. You know what I'm going to see? I'm going to see him get on his knee. And he's going to look at my Jesus. And he's going to say, "You are Lord." And I'm going to tell you, church, if that don't get you excited, if that don't begin to bring joy in you, please let me talk with you after church today, because I'm not sure you're saved. I'm not sure. Satan is going to say to my Jesus, "You're Lord." Every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess. But see, also, there's going to be people, family, friends, loved ones, maybe someone you're sitting beside even this morning. They're going to do it too. I can't wait to do it. Amen. See, everybody's going to do it, but that don't mean, wow, man, I said Jesus is Lord, I get to go to heaven. Every knee's going to do it, but then Jesus is going to say one or two things. He's going to say, "Enter. Well done, my good and faithful servant." Or he's going to say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Which one is he going to say to you? Church, does that not drive you to want to tell people about Jesus? I guarantee you, each of you have a family member, you have a friend, you have someone, you have a burden. As this young 16-year-old at that rodeo has a burden for others to come to see the importance of joy in Jesus, to see people to come step out of their sin and be restored back to God. Do you see the importance of finding joy within our congregation so that we can go out and be the hands and feet of Christ? We can be that light. It is on a city, on a hill. It cannot be undone. People are hurting. They're confused. They're hungry. They're frustrated in need of the love of Christ. The church should be a place they feel free and safe to run to, but so many times the church is quickest to condemn or give up on each of those people. I'm not talking about any certain individual here. I'm not talking about any certain church. I'm talking about the majority of our churches today in America. That's why we have lost some of our relevance in today's society. People feel that they're judged when they walk in the door instead of loved. I want to read in our close, I want to read a song to you, some lyrics. I'm not going to sing it, Cameron. But I want to read them. It's entitled Give Me Your Eyes by Brandon Heath. And it says, I look down from a broken sky, traced out by the city of lights. My world from a mile high, best seat in the house tonight. Touch down on the cold black top, hold on for the sudden stop. Breathe in the familiar shock of confusion and chaos. All those people are going somewhere. Why have I never cared? He says, give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see. Everything that I keep missing, give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. He says, step out on the busy street, see a girl and eyes meet. Does her best to smile at me to hide what's underneath. There's a man just to her right, black suit and a bright red tie. Too ashamed to tell his wife, he's out of work, he's buying time. All these people going somewhere, why have I never cared? I've been there a million times, a couple million lives, just moving past me by. I swear I never thought that I was wrong, but I want a second glance, so give me a second chance to see the way you've seen the people all along. Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see. Everything that I keep missing, give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Church, that needs to be our prayer. That needs to be the prayer of America's churches today. We ask God for his eyes. We ask God for his arm. We ask God for his understanding for those that are lost and undone and hurting. Because I promise you, it is then that we'll begin to serve Christ in a way we never had before. We'll begin to be like him in a way we never had before. And true, lasting joy will begin to fill our hearts. See, I know, I'm thankful that God, that song right there, God gave that to my family. He gave to several people in this church right here today. I'm sitting here looking at some of you that practiced that in my life. When I fought addiction, when I come to surrender and give God my life. I'm thankful for you. I love you for it. But let's not end with me. There's others that need that same love. They need that same understanding that you showed me. Let's come together under a like-mindedness and one mind, one purpose, and let's help win the loss for Jesus. I want to close with this little illustration. You may find it silly, you may not. But what we have to realize is the lost is doing what the lost do. They're sinners. Lost. They don't know Jesus. The church, as we've looked at the video show, we're not making our place in democracy today. So we have to realize that we have to back up and punt a little bit, if you will. We have to come to realize that they're not going to be reached by conventional means. They're not going to be reached by the ways of past. I'm trying not to spill this everywhere, but I did it anyway. It's not going to happen. Why? Because we're dealing with a whole lot more of a perverse generation today than we were many years ago. It is. Why? Because Satan is running around. He's corrupted it. The church has set back on our loins, if you will, and we've not been that group that stood out in the face of it all and showed grace and spoke truth and love. And so we're going to have to realize that we're going to have to present ourselves in a different way. If you're a dentist, you have to excuse me. I don't use my teeth. This is the gospel. Gospel cannot be compromised. We cannot, should not, and will not compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's water. I don't like water that much. Most of you probably know that if you've got a kids in here, it's a hard time getting them to drink water. I have a 4-year-old running around here. Drink some water. Give me tea. Here, drink some water. Give me Sprite. I take and I dump this little packet in here, right like this. Stir it up a little bit, and he will do this. He'll drink it all gone and ask for some more. Still water. Still the gospel. We're going to have to be willing to make some sacrifices. We have to be willing to make some sacrifices in our homes if we're going to reach our kids for Jesus. We have to be willing to make some sacrifices in our churches if we're going to reach people for Jesus. It's not all about me and you anymore. It's about taking on the attitude of Jesus Christ. Put Him first, others second, and let's go out and let's get our joy back. Let me pray with you. Father God, Lord, I come. I thank You for this morning. I thank You for the fact that we're able to come this morning, Lord, and even though we spent 15, 20 minutes longer than a lot would like, Lord, but You be getting the glory. Father God, Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, that we'll begin to see that our need is for Jesus Christ and Him alone. We'll begin to see that every knee and every tongue, every knee's going to bow, every tongue's going to confess that He is Lord. We're going to be able to, at that point, if you have trusted Him, you're going to have crowns that you've earned and that you've put forward. So, Lord, I pray that we'll begin to put others first and we'll begin to store up those crowns, those treasures in heaven, and we'll find joy in that in our lives. It'll be complete and satisfying. Lord, I don't know what family issues are taking place in this place today. I don't know what hurts are taking place. I don't know what needs and desires are taking place. But I pray for these next few moments, Lord, You'll begin to stir our hearts. Lord, if there's anyone in this room that is lost and undone, trapped in the midst of their sin, Lord, that today will be the day of salvation in their life. Lord, I pray You send them running right as we speak. Or whatever it may be, have Your way at this time. We praise You. We give You all glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll stand with me, please.
Father, we just thank You so much for the services we had this morning. We thank You, Lord, that You called Sam, Lord. We just thank You that he answered, Lord, and has given his life to You. Lord, we know that the angels are dancing in heaven at what's going to happen today, Lord. So we just pray that as a church that we'll encourage Sam, that we'll teach him, that we'll grow him, and that we'll love him and be the church that we ought to be to him. Lord, we love You. We praise You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I want to begin by thanking each of you for coming over and taking part in this celebration of Sam's obedience to follow Jesus and believe in baptism. If you can't create some joy out of this, I don't know what you can. It's a very joyous time for Sam and his relationship, for us as a church, to be able to do this for him. And Sam, so I ask you this question. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you promise to follow Him the rest of your life? Well, Sam, it gives me great joy, my brother, to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Pray you with me, baptism. Pray you walk in the name of the Lord. Thank you. I want to ask Brother Keith Moore to close us out for
prayer. Dear Lord, we're just thankful for this young man, Lord, who's followed you. Real Lord, and we're back to you, Lord, and just pray that your hand be upon him throughout his life, Lord. Pray that we would all just be there for him too, Lord, as you guide him, Lord. Pray that you just bless us upon him, and we're just thankful for this day that you've given us, Lord. In Christ's name we pray.